Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
I'm honored to be with you again today. God bless you. And I pray that the Lord speaks to you today through our new series called Freedom, The Road Out. This is going to be an incredible series out of the book of Exodus. If you know anything about the first five books of the Bible, they're called the Torah, as some would say, and it's Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the pillar, the foundation of the entire Bible from creation to the patriarchs and now to the Israelites. The Israelites are now under, if you remember, Abraham had a dream and God took him outside one day and he said, Abraham, count the number of stars and count the sand on the seashore. Those will be your descendants. So Abraham had the dream and the vision. Moses, on the other hand, inherited those hundreds of thousands of Israelites. And it wasn't really a dream to him. It was somewhere in between a love and a nightmare because there was a lot of tension between the people of God who had fallen into a very bad place of bondage and slavery. And they were complaining and upset about all of it, wouldn't you? And I know I would be as well. But after those 400 years, enough was enough. And Moses became the man who cried out to God. Now, I want to talk to you about a little bit in the background here. Why are we motivated and what inspires us about this book? And I've got a few reasons right now in this particular situation. But freedom is there is a universal cry for freedom. It's almost like it's written into the hardware of our hearts. In our soul. It's like we know, just like a good movie or a good theme or a good book, whenever there's freedom and the battle for freedom, and you think about people like William Wallace and Joan of Arc and the Gladiator and so many different people, the slave on board the Amistad who cried out in that incredible poetic scene in the courtroom where he cried out, give us free. This is something that's universal in our hearts and in so many lives. And then you get Moses who comes along and he says the most powerful words of the book of Exodus, let my people go. And that was just the theme of the book. And we're going to talk about that in the context of freedom. But secondly, the book of Exodus is the cornerstone and the hallmark of the Jewish people. We just had a Passover celebration for the Jewish people and we were participating in some degree. And we were, you know, just struck by the opening of the Seder meal once a year for the annual holiday, which is like a new beginning for the Jewish people when you celebrate Passover. But they always reflect on what happened out of the book of Exodus and what happened, how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And it always begins with these words, very simple. It's a question that the father of the household will typically ask. And he asks, it's a simple question. And he says, why is this night different from all the other nights? And it's because he just retells the story that they don't ever want to forget. And we should never forget that God gives us freedom, that God puts a value on freedom in our lives and in society as well. And the third is simply that this whole idea of Exodus comes from a Greek word, two words, ekhodos, Exodus, which means ek means called out. That's where we get the word church, ecclesia, is called out people, called out ones, and they are together. And then ekhodos is called out for the road to lead us out. So it's a calling to get on the road that leads us to a path of victory and freedom. That's something that God wants us to have. And that's the theme of this book once again. But it's going to require us making a decision that we'll get on that road. I love Dr. King, who in 1963 from the Birmingham jail, he wrote a letter, a beautiful letter, an incredible letter. But in there, he said that freedom is never given voluntarily by the oppressor. You must demand it. It will not be given freely. There must come a place and a time of confrontation for us to really get on the path to freedom. And the final thing is if you think about it, there will always in our lives be justice and freedom issues in society around us, always. I'm right now involved in praying and helping to educate people in the Uyghurs in China, horrifying situation of a genocide that's happening right now before our eyes. There's tension and injustice for ethnic minorities. There's tension and injustice for child labor, child trafficking. I mean, you just name it. There are so many different issues for justice right now. And I, when I think about this, I think about how that's always going to be here until the Lord returns, and we can have our part in that. But the first starting block for freedom in our lives is in our own heart and soul. To be free from sin, to be free from oppression, to be free from despair, to be free from mindsets that kill us and destroy us. And it's the premise of this and the building block of this series that Jesus, that God wants you completely free. He wants you freed up. He wants you free from fear. He wants you free from bondage. He wants you free from slavery. He wants you free from bitterness and embittering thoughts and destructive thoughts and belief systems that pull you down and don't build you up. Jesus said, I've come that you could have an abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus wants something much better for us. Look at Jesus opening synagogue in his hometown before anyone knew that he was the great deliverer, the great Messiah. Jesus showed up in his hometown of Nazareth. Think about Jesus who went to his synagogue where he grew up in Nazareth. And it was at that place when he walked into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he went there as was his custom. Jesus, it's like he went to church. That was his custom. That's what he did. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news and preach the gospel. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free." My friend, I want you to know that that was a word back then like none other, because that was Jesus, his revealing of who he was, that he was the Messiah in his own hometown. And you could look, when you have time, you could look at the response of the people then. They weren't very fond of Jesus saying that. They thought, oh my goodness, this is a lunatic. But we know that it's true and it's reality historically. But can I just say to you personally that it's a word for you too. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to set the captives free. And everything that's been formed against us can be broken. It can be torn down. And Jesus has a path, a ekhodos for all of us, the road to freedom, the road of getting out of all the stuff that we find ourselves in. Paul said it like this. He said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. It's interesting, even though Moses led the people out, how many times they wanted to go back to Egypt. And I know many Christian people that want to go back to the world. Jesus died to get us out of that world that we've been in and get us into a new heart, a new life, a new self, a new identity, our God-given identity. And yet some people fall back. And so freedom is a major theme of Scripture. And I'm going to mention three quick points this day. First is that God acknowledges and identifies with hardship. That's the first thing. Freedom isn't just freely given. We have to, as Dr. King said, and as the Lord says, we have to make a decision to fight for it, that it's valuable, that it's important. We can't just give up and cave in. Looking at Exodus at the beginning of it, you can see that the condition that the people of God were dwelling in, at once, they were once the leadership in Egypt under Joseph, but then everything began to change. And in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says that they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field and all their work. They ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So there was hardship, there was bitterness, there was defeat, it was demeaning. And you see, the Bible does not gloss over pain and suffering. It's not like it's sugar-coated and a fairy tale and everything's going to end up well. And I do believe ultimately it will end up well. And that part of it is correct. I know the last page and you win and I win. Thank God. But the Bible doesn't just just basically make it a make-believe. But even in our pain and affliction, we can consider ourselves blessed. The people of Israel, it says that they were oppressed, but they multiplied. They continue to multiply even under the harshest of circumstances and situations. Some of our pastors, Pastor Shino, Pastor Nathan, and others have reminded us of testimonies in this very harsh climate that we've called COVID, the pandemic, the tension, all of that. And yet, nevertheless, people have told me time and time again of their job upgrade, financial provision, relationship, pregnancies that they couldn't have, all kinds of upgrades and blessings. That's because you're a child of God. That's because He's put you on the road to freedom and the road of recovery. And Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You see, God sees and He feels our pain. He's not a God who's separate from that. God is in your life, and He wants you to know that He sees what you're going through. He feels what you're going through. God is not a robot. God is not a force. The Holy Spirit has emotions. It says that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be disregarded. The Holy Spirit can feel our sadness. It's really quite amazing and remarkable when you think that Jesus came down to live in our neighborhood and to walk among us. In John chapter 1, He's with us. He's with you wherever you are. And God feels your pain. God cares about you. God knows what you're going through. Exodus 3:7 says, God says, I've seen the affliction of my people. He's seen it. He feels it. And he calls us my people. He calls us His. Even if we've been wayward or not been connected with God, God still identifies with you, even if you don't identify with Him. And it's quite amazing. God says, I know their sufferings. And one of the things that we can see in this passage here is that at every point of panic of the people of God, God wants to remind us that He has a promise that we can believe in and lean into. We can run to the promise of God and really circumvent the panic moment. God wants you to know He's got a promise for your situation. And when you find that promise, you can begin to lean into that. Because look what happens. And right in this horrifying time, here comes the promise for the Israelites in verse 8. He says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of Egypt and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land that is flowing with milk and with honey, to a place of where the land is good. And it's right there where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And we make jokes about all the Ike brothers, if you will, mosquito bites, Bud Lights, all those things. But this was not a funny thing. This was a real serious situation where they had been so oppressed and so taken over, and the people of God were being trounced upon for over 400 years. And God is really reaching to them saying, your cry has come before me. And I've seen the oppression, and come, I will now send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, that was a word to Moses, but a promise for all of the Israelites. And so the first is that God is saying, I see you. I see your pain. I hear you. I hear your cry. And then the second part of this is that the struggle for freedom becomes an issue. It becomes a reality, if you will. Pharaoh at that time in Scripture was the worst character of the Bible. Much like the devil, he just wanted to kill people. He wanted to possess and to control them and operate over them where they had no privilege, they had no blessing, they had no benefit. I mean, can you imagine year after year, decade after decade, he kept them there. But there comes that place where you recognize that I'm in an environment that doesn't celebrate me, that doesn't welcome me. I'm in a situation that's holding me back and pushing me down. And out of your heart cry, God sees you and He wants to act on your behalf and bring you through on the road out, on the way out. And you begin to see this in these scriptures here, that God is saying that I'm a God who cares about you, but I want to bring reality to this struggle so that you will embrace the process that I am bringing you out. One thing you can't do and I can't do is see the future. But according to Scripture, the Word of God reminds us, God says, I have a future and a hope for you Will you believe your circumstances dictate you, your past dictates you, or will you believe that the Word of God dictates your life and your future? He has it all in His hands. And He would say to us today that the freedom that God wants us to have is worth a fight. It's worth a fight. I have to choose my battles very carefully with friends, with my children. I can't jump in and make every battle my own. I have to choose them wisely. But when it comes to freedom, it's definitely worth fighting for. And here's what I see in the church today. And I'm talking about Christian people, followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ. I see it's much like what I see in this particular passage as you're looking at the Israelites today. Here's what I see. Number one are those who are stuck. They believe that Egypt, the Israelites believed Egypt won. There's no need to fight for freedom. And sin, if you will, for a Christian just wins. Well, you know, I messed up and I blew it this direction, so I might as well just be a part of the world and give up. And I think there are some people who see it that way. And I think that's the majority in the belief system of the majority of the Israelites at that time, is that we'll always be a slave. I'll always be a brick mason. My mama was a brick mason. My daddy was a brick mason. My grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, my brothers, my sister, everybody just does that. And it just passes on from generation to generation. One of the great joys about what I know about Jesus when He died on the cross, He broke us free of generational curses where we don't have to be like our forefathers. Maybe you had great forefathers, but most of us did not. We had our own situation where we could have been like those who went before us. But we said yes to Jesus and He put us on the road out. And I think that's the first thing you see people who basically their theme song would be like that. This is from the 1400s, the first recorded version of Que Sera, Sera, which is Spanish for whatever will be, will be. And that's not what God wants for us. To be laissez-faire, to be fatalistic, that whatever happens is going to happen. I hear that kind of street talk all the time. Well, whatever it is, well, it was meant to be or whatever. God says that we can enter into the plan of departure. We can enter into His promise for our lives. We have to choose that path and get on that path. And there are ways to do that. And this entire series is about that. And my best projection at the end of this 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks together, that we're going to be freer. We're going to be cleaner. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be built up to overcome and come through all of this. We've had a tough season, a tough year, if you will. But man, does God have a way out, and we're going to come out swinging. We're going to come out overcoming. We're going to come out and we're not going to tap out anymore. We're not going to tap out. I mean, there are people who are threatening and situations that are threatening, but God always provides the way of escape. The second is not just being stuck, but those who surrender. They just assimilate. The Israelites who assimilated, they thought, well, it's not that bad here. I'll just make lemonade out of lemons. I hear that a lot. And that's not in the Bible, by the way. That's not our path forward. Is to, well, we'll just make something good out of this. No, God can turn it around. He doesn't want to just make it good. He wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give us a new life. He wants to put us on a new path. And that's what they were doing here. They were just assimilating. And that so reminds me for Christians today of an incredible, one of the last things that Jesus said in the revelation of Jesus to John, recorded in scriptures in the last book of the Bible. And that's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, where Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, He says, I know your works. You're not cold, nor are you hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, He said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now that's a rough, I mean, you know, it's like we have this, sometimes we have an incomplete view of Jesus. We think He's just the sweet little loving Ricky Bobbitt, little baby Jesus, like sweet little Jesus or others. We must recognize that our Savior is outside of our condition and He's coming to tell us, don't give up. Now look what He says here. He always gives us a second chance because He says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. The discipline of the Lord is one of the greatest gifts He can give us. The worst form of judgment is just like what Pharaoh went through. It said at first, under the first five plagues, that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord and against the people of God. But in the next five plagues, it says God hardened his heart. The worst sign of judgment is not what we're going through. It's when God makes our heart hard because he's done with us. And God is not done with you, child of God. Those he loves, he disciplines, he reproves. And if right now, if you're feeling the pain of your sin, of your waywardness, missing the mark, go to God. Don't run from God. Run to God. He's ready to put a robe on you, to put a ring on your finger, to slay the fatted calf, and to celebrate when you come back in his loving arms. He's always there for you, and he's moving on your behalf. And our way collectively is to say together, enough is enough. I'm grabbing you. I'm grabbing you. And we're going to walk together into our freedom. The third and the final point of what I see under this particular situation, where what I see in the church and what I see in the Israelites today, are those who would resist. Those who felt like the struggle is not an option, it's essential. I'm going to resist. And here's what you see in this passage. The midwives, they feared God because the Pharaoh said to the Israelites that your firstborn male children will be killed. They'll be killed. And the midwives said, we fear God too much to touch a life. We're not going to touch a life like that. We're not going to do it. And because they feared God, it says that the scripture says that God dealt kindly with them. And he gave the midwives favor. He gave them grace. He gave them answers on why these little baby boys are running around. They were brilliant. They were wise. God did that. And then he also, it says that he gave them a family. So God will bless you in your righteousness when you do the right thing. And I tell my children all the time, like, Daddy, I feel this, I feel that. My friend Nick just asked me, how you feel today? And I didn't feel that great. And I just said, I'm just thankful that I don't live by how I feel. My feelings don't dictate my life. I'm dictated by a higher calling and what God's called me to do. And I feel better when I do the right thing. But at first getting into it, I don't feel like it. And that's a common thing that we all must overcome together. The midwives did the right thing. Moses's mother, she also did the right thing when she took that baby and she made a wicker basket and she put tar on the outside so it would float. Can you imagine being the mother of a newborn? And you take that baby at 3 months and you put him in a basket floating out in the crocodile-infested Nile River. That's why she made the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, because she believed that God was going to sustain this child that looked so beautiful and peaceful. And she found a way. And so she was a resistor. Moses' sister stood on the other side of the riverbank along with Pharaoh's daughter, who then stepped up and she said, that baby, she says that she was beholding the crying baby. She took pity on him. She said, this is a Hebrew child, knowing that it was that the Pharaoh, her dad, had already said, destroy that child. But she said, no, she ended up raising that child. It's amazing how many people God plants in our lives when we do the right thing. When you do the right thing, God will be there for you, even if it's a decision that's going to cause pain in your lives because of the sake of righteousness. God will bring you through and he'll plant somebody there. You know what? Jesus, he came into the world, but it says that he was not of the world. And that, I believe, is our same calling for us to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what the book of Exodus is about, a differentiation between God's people and everyone else. We're not called to be like everybody else. We're not called to do it because the world goes this way or the world goes that way. Will you, and here's, and the ultimate, by the way, the ultimate resistor was Moses himself. He was the ultimate. He was like Christ. He was a vision of the Christ who was to come. Our greatest resistor was Jesus, the one who took upon our sin and shame in his own mortal body, and he laid his life down, was raised up, as we talked about last Sunday. But Jesus was the one who ultimately resisted the lies of the devil, and he is the one who set us free. My question today is, will you resist the cultural shift and the moorings of the world, the values and the mores of the world, and will you embrace God and his greater values? I hope you do. I believe it's important. I believe it's eternal, that God's ways are the best way to go. For me, It's the only way to go. Lord, help me when I get off the path. And He does. I have a loving wife who nudges me. I have friends who nudge me. I have the Holy Spirit who tells me, don't go there. Don't watch that. Don't pursue that person. The Holy Spirit is so good to me. He's lovingly, graciously putting us on the path for the road set forward for us, the road forward for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is all about this story of Exodus. It's all about that in modern, Paul was bringing something that happened thousands of years ago into a church of Corinth, explaining that we can't live like the way the Israelites lived. In verse 6, he says, now these things happen that we, as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. God gives the examples, and they were not pretty. They were harsh. They were ugly. Many people died because of their horrifying decisions and what they did, grumbling and complaining and idolatry and immorality and all the things that they were doing. God says, I have a better way for you. And He goes on to say, this happened as an example, but He says in verse 13, and this is what I want you to lay hold of today. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, He will provide a way of escape. He will provide an exodus. He will provide a road out. He will do that in each and every situation that we may be able to endure it. I think often about the difference between, it's a simple thing, but a thermometer and a thermostat. The thermometer, just as you know, it just takes its cues from the outside world. Whatever's happening out there, it absorbs it and then it reports it. But with a thermostat, it's the opposite. The thermostat controls the environment. The thermostat projects on where we should be. And I want to ask you today, which one are you more like? Are you informing or are you conforming? As it says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world. That was part of Moses' message. And when he went up on Mount Sinai to get the law, he said, I've got a better way for everyone. I want to bring the eternal ways of God down to mankind. And most of the Israelites rejected that. But that's with us when Jesus, in our lives, when Jesus says, I'm going to write a new law in your heart, and you're going to be changed from the inside out. God said He'll do that, and He's been doing that in our lives. But getting out of Egypt requires, and getting out, not just out of Egypt, but bondage, lack, the wilderness, poverty, despair, death, it requires us having a change of heart first. The change that must happen in our heart, in our belief system, on the inside, working its way to the out. Three quick thoughts here, and we close. And that is, number one, we have to know the truth. We have to do a self-assessment. John 8, 36, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll make you free. The truth will. The truth can't lie. That's the opposite. The truth is the truth. And when we're informed, we may not like the truth, but it sets us free. So when we take a self-assessment, when we look at ourselves, look at the way we're going, take a step back, let God inform, let God's Word speak to you, and let God begin to show you through His Word, through other people, through the people of God. Secondly, we have to use words. God told Moses, here's what you have more valuable than anything, Moses, you have your mouth. And he was a stutterer. Moses couldn't even speak well, but he said, let my people go. And that became the rallying cry around for the Israelites, that we have a deliverer from the outside who's coming to us and saying that God wants to set us free and to be let go of by the enemy and the evil one. And that was a battle in and of itself, because Pharaoh oftentimes would throw out compromising opportunities, and the Israelites had to learn, no, it's going to be God's way, not your way. And the final thing are taking these little deeds and steps of faith. You know, the fight that we have is a real one, and it's a serious one, and it comes upon us every single day. We have opportunities to conform to this world or to overcome this world. And our victory is by faith. But we have to stay in the, as Paul said to Timothy, the good fight of faith. The good fight. It's, you know why it's good? There's only one reason a fight would be good, and that's if you win. God wants you to win. I've got a poem here from a world champion boxer many years ago, over 100 years ago, Jim Corbett. That was back in the day when boxers would fight 21 rounds. I mean, they were warriors. And here's the poem, and this is what I want to read to you as we're closing. I just want to read this. This is just, it's called One More Round. One More Round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to get on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding, your eyes are black, and you're so tired you wish your opponent would crack you and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who always fights one more round is never defeated. And that's my word to you. Stay in the fight. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged today. I want you to be encouraged. Your deliverer is on the way. Father, we thank you today for encouraging us, helping us, transforming us, helping us to break free from the dictates of this world and the environment that we're in. Lord, we thank you that before we get out of our environment, we must get out of the mindset and the heart conditions that hold us back. We pray today that, Lord God, that you would take over every crevice of our heart, our mind, and our lives. Help us to be an active part of the community that you're building so that we too might help others and not just make it about ourselves, but help others to fight the good fight of faith. And Father, today, for everyone watching, I pray that you would help them to overcome, to get to know you, to get to know God, to grow together, to be those who are more than conquerors, those who are unbeatable, those who will not quit, and those whose feet will not fail them. God, give us the whole armor of God and let us fight to win through Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen and amen. God bless you and have a wonderful rest of the day.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.